I think this has got to be one of my favorite churches. I'm just serious. I mean, this place is exciting to be a part of. It really is. And every church is different, big, small, whatever. By the way, I really don't think the Lord views churches in terms of size. Although certainly he cares for every soul that's there. But it's easy for us to think, okay, big church, small church, whatever. I think God simply looks, where is the body that's following me? What's their spiritual health? You know, do they love me? I was in a church, it was a tiny little building, maybe as smaller than this section over here. And even with the small building, there was only maybe 20 people there. But boy, it was just a Sunday morning meeting. The pastor was out of town, and I had a chance to preach for him. And I found out that pastor's doing something right because that church was on fire. Amen. Just 20 people in a little building. And it was one of the best services I've ever had. Amen. So it has nothing to do with how many people. It has to do with your hearts. And let me just encourage you, keep your hearts pointed to the Lord. And we're growing together, and we fall and we fail. But what a blessing to have a church family. And you've got something special here, so cherish that. And tonight, we're going to learn a little bit how to protect it. Because Satan is warring. He's at war against your soul, against your family, and against this church, against the work of God. Ephesians chapter 6, a well-known passage on spiritual warfare. I'll read a few verses here, and then we will pray and ask God's help tonight. Starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The way I picture that is when the battle's over and the smoke clears and the noise of the battle starts to dim, you can kind of look around and see which side won. And by God's grace, you're still standing. Amen. We know, by the way, we know which team's going to win. God's the victor. We're on the victory side. Sometimes we're down in the skirmish and things can get rough down here, and it seems like we don't win every battle. And it's true, there are battles lost, and there are families that are lost, and there are churches that have been lost. What a tragedy. And yet God wants us to stand and withstand, and when it's all done, look around and say, praise God, by his mercy, we're still standing. Amen? The devil didn't win this time. Amen. And that's what we want. We want God to win the victory for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for this week. You have blessed us with your presence, and you've touched our hearts. And we're not worthy, but we're thankful. And Lord, thank you for the way you work to bring things together, this time, this place, these people. Lord, thank you for everything. Thank you for your word, and thank you tonight that you're right here once again with us. Speak to us through your word. And Lord, as we attempt to understand more about how to engage the enemy in victorious battle, we understand that he is very upset about this. He does not want anyone in this room to get it, to step into it, to be at all victorious. But Lord, we thank you for the victory that's in us, and that you've won the victory over the evil one. So Lord, even tonight, would you push him back, tear out the strongholds of wrong ideas? Lord, turn us all into prayer warriors for your glory. And then encourage us as we see victories won. And we give it all the glory. Lord, if there's still anyone here tonight that has any doubt about their eternal destiny, if they don't have assurance of their salvation, I pray that they would not be able to leave this place without making sure that they've been born again. We thank you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, it's amazing that the war in Ukraine has kind of gone on and on and on. I'm trying to remember when it broke out. I'm thinking it was 2022. Is that right? I think it's been at least full 2 years. And nobody expected it to last 2 weeks or 2 months. and yet it's just gone on and on and on. Somewhere early in that conflict, someone had shared a video, and I watched it, and it is kind of funny. We're used to sportscasters who call a game play-by-play or whatnot, but this was an aerial footage video of an actual battle over in Ukraine. And it was an ex-military, a retired military individual who was calling the play, who was explaining what was happening. And he'd pause and draw an arrow and, you know, kind of like you see on a football screen, you know. But he was explaining what was happening, and I thought it was just fascinating. And so one thing that blew my mind was this was crystal clear aerial footage from a drone of real-time battle. Now, it wasn't happening in front of me, but it was incredible. And so I was kind of glued to it. And he pointed out there was an embankment. I don't know how high, but there was a hill, an elevation, and there was an obvious little, they had dug in. There was a little barricade, and there were three gentlemen up there. He pointed them out and said, "Those are Russians." And then down below, he paused it, and he pointed out a scattered bunch of Ukrainians on their way up the embankment. And he said, "Now you can tell these are the Ukrainians for two reasons. One, they don't have uniforms." And I looked and I noticed, yeah, they didn't have uniforms. They had helmets, they had guns, they had some gear, but they did not have uniforms. These were just citizens, strapped and ready to go. And then the next thing he pointed out was he said their formation is senseless. Now, I wouldn't have known that because I'm not an expert. I figured, hey, they're brave. They're marching up the hill. But he said they don't have good cover. They're not using the proper formation. They should get wiped out by these three guys on the hill. And then he plays the footage. And as I'm watching, surprisingly, one of the guys starts scooting back from his place, turns around, and runs down the other side of the hill, down the road. Runs. And then his buddies kind of realize, hey, he's gone. And so the other guy leaves. And then the third guy, he stayed a little longer, and then he's like, I'm out of here. And he goes. And then the camera zoomed out, and you can see the three Russians just running down the road. Now, I don't know what happened. And he assumed that maybe they heard word that their unit had pulled away. They didn't want to be stranded there. But the point is, it was remarkable that three guys with the high ground went running down the hill. And the Ukrainians must have felt they were, you know, superheroes because they just kept marching up the hill. Yeah. We won! Now, look, I've learned that there's a lot of politics about Ukraine and Russia nowadays, even among Christians, so I'm not going to start that fight tonight. All I'm going to say, I'll just get over that. I don't think Putin's never been my friend. I'll just say that. All right. It's amazing the things people argue about nowadays. But let's not get there. I'm just pointing out the group with the high ground panicked and ran. Yes, they were outnumbered, but they had the opportunity, if they had stayed there, to just patiently pick them off one by one. They ran. Better training, better weapons, better ground, but off they went. And all I could think was, that's us. That's the church. We have the high ground.
That's right.
We have better weapons. We have the captain of the host, the Lord himself. And yet, what's our instinct? We feel like we're surrounded. We feel like we're outnumbered, outgunned. And pretty soon, for whatever reason, we're looking for a way to run and not have to face and engage the enemy. I thank God that we can come to church and be inside these four walls and sing these praises and hear the preaching. But I think you understand, this is not a bunker. This is not a place we go to hide from the world. This is a place we come to get challenged to then go back into the world and fight the good fight. We're not looking for a bunker. We don't need an escape route. And yet, sadly, many folks have given up on engaging the enemy. And I'm glad Jesus is coming back. And we ought to say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Yes, we should. But that doesn't mean we should curl up in a ball and just hope that it all goes away. Folks, the devil's winning. And he shouldn't be. We know that he's going to be working in this world, but he should not be destroying our lives, our churches, our families. But he is. And we're going to have to learn to engage him, to face him in victorious battle. So first of all, let's take a look at who we're fighting. And so we see in verse 10, he says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You're going to need that because it's inferred, okay, this is a strong enemy. I think we understand that. The devil is stronger than you. You cannot fight in your power. And anybody who tries figures out really quickly that was a bad idea. You can't fight in the flesh. This is important. There are folks who take the right stand, even with a Bible verse and conviction of principles, but they're angry, they're bitter, they're in the flesh, and the flesh profits how much? Nothing. So I love the verse. It says, "The righteousness of man worketh not the righteousness of God." I'm sorry, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You cannot be just so mad at the devil that you win. Now look, we ought to have a righteous anger about what is happening in this world. But I see a lot of Christians who don't necessarily know about the Holy Spirit. Hopefully they're saved, because if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But they haven't learned much about him. And so in their passion to fight evil, they get nasty. They get, in some cases, brash. Not Holy Spirit boldness, but a nasty brashness. And that's not what we're looking for. That's not going to work. Some of these guys are just ready to go punch anybody who... No, that's not the answer. We need spiritual. We need to understand this is a spiritual battle, and this is not something you fight in your own strength. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He's a strong enemy. Then it says, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's a deceitful enemy. He's a liar. Wiles means tricky, subtle. He is planning your demise. That sounds a little ominous, doesn't it? Well, he's been watching you, and he knows your type. We're all different, but not that different. He's seen you before. If you know what I'm trying to say, he has studied mankind for quite a while. He knows your patterns, and you're not that unique. He's seen your type before, and he is planning your demise. But I'm a Christian. Yep. He's not happy you're a Christian, but he knows how to ruin your life. He knows how to work on you so you start to doubt everything you once believed, and he knows how to eat away at you. He's wily, but his main weapon is deceit, especially in regard to Christians, but even to this whole world. They're under the blindness of his lies. But he cannot physically attack a Christian, I don't believe. God is able to hold him back in many regards, although Job certainly had to deal with some direct attacks. But normally the attack is a lie, a deception that you believe. And you know the thing about lies, if I've believed a lie, I don't know that. Right? I might discover it, but it'll be too late. It'll be down the road. But while I'm being deceived, I don't know that. And so we have to be alert, knowing he is working constantly to get us to think and believe his lies. We're supposed to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, I think you know, what's the opposite of lies? Truth, so we better know this book. And if you're saved, you have the Spirit of Truth, and the alarm bell should be going off as you say, wait a minute, what I'm thinking isn't right. What I just heard there isn't right. Okay, this is a Christian, and I respect them, but what they just said isn't right. Sometimes God has to give us discernment so we don't fall prey to the wiles of the devil. He's powerful. He's deceptive. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he's well organized. I want to belabor that because I am not going to get into the... We're warned in the Bible not to get too deep into angels and demons and all of that. There's a distraction there. However, there is an unseen world, and I just say this is a little glimpse into the fact that it's a well-organized, invisible army with ranks and organization worldwide. This is well-organized. We've all heard about organized crime. It still exists. Maybe not with the hat and the coat and all of that, but it still exists. Well, he's the author of that kind of organized crime, and he's got it well-tuned to your neighborhood, to your life, to your church, and you're not going to get around it by being clever. You're not going to get around it by just going into bunker mode, shutting all the doors and windows and going into a cellar. That's not going to work. All right, we're going to have to understand we're outgunned here. We're outplanned. But also, this is the real issue, he's an invisible enemy. Well, that's kind of obvious. Well, it is, but remember he's a liar? So he wants you to think that the flesh and blood, the visible people, you know, those people, those problem people, or whatever, the flesh and blood person that you see as the problem, he wants you to believe that they are the problem. If I could just get them to see it, if I could just change their mind, if I could get away from them, if I could lose that person, then I would find peace. All of this kind of thinking, the devil's so happy with that. Because he's gotten you to buy into his wiles, his deception. And while he's the invisible enemy working in the background, he's got you preoccupied with the visible things that you think you can manipulate. And he's already won. You cannot fight an invisible enemy with a focus on the visible side. You can't fight an invisible enemy with physical weapons. Right. And so understand the nature of this enemy. He's strong, he's well organized, he's a deceiver, and he's invisible. So if God does not give us spiritual insight, we're not even going to be close to the battlefield. We're going to be benched. We'll be fighting what we think is the battle, if we're fighting at all, but we won't be hitting the target. Wow. All right, so that's who we're up against. But thankfully, the Lord has given us armor. And before I march through, because we're going to go through somewhat quickly through the pieces of the armor, but before I do, I'm going to assume that many of you are familiar with the spiritual armor of Ephesians chapter 6. And I used to think that you had this, many years ago, I used to think, okay, you have this section on spiritual warfare and the armor, and then he kind of switches to a different topic in verse 18. Now he's talking about prayer, and then he closes out the book. Well, I wasn't paying attention because it's a seamless connection between the armor and the prayer. So notice, look at verse 17. He caps it off, literally, with the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The next verse, praying always. Now, you notice the structure. Now, that's the English structure, but it's also the grammatical underlying Greek structure. This is one thought, and it kind of makes sense. Now, I never played football. We always played basketball growing up, but it wouldn't make sense to get all the helmets and the gear on to play football and all the knee pads and strapped up and all ready to go just to take a selfie and take it all back off again. Although I guess people probably do that. I'm sure they do. Why do you put all the armor on? It's so you can get out of the locker room and get out there on the field and play and fight, right? And get into the battle. And it occurred to me, wait a minute. We've got the armor. We're told to put it on. So where's the battle? We're all suited up. By verse 18, we're all suited up, head to toe, sword in hand. Now what? Oh, verse 18, praying. So it occurred to me, if prayer is the battlefield and the armor is given to us prior to the praying, could it be that the pieces of the armor have a direct impact on my praying? That's a thought. So I did a little investigation just to see if it works. Let's see if you work with me here. Let's do a little Bible study. Let's find out. Let's see if the pieces of the armor have any impact on effective praying. Well, it starts here in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with, say it, truth. All right, so does truth, i.e. Bible truth, does truth have any impact on my ability to pray effectively? Absolutely. It's essential. And, you know, the belt is a central piece of the armor, actually. The everything attaches to it. It kind of keeps it all together. And Jesus told us in John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So as you're resting in him with close fellowship, and his word is soaking into you because you're reading it and meditating on it, well, now his word has so affected your heart and mind that now you have the mind of Christ, and you're able to ask whatever you want. That's what it means. You may ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Wow, this is pretty cool. So I can finally get that car. You know, I can finally get that boat. No, don't get the boat. Don't do that. All right. No, that's not what it's talking about. When you let his word soak into your heart, you start to want what he wants. You start to will what he wills. He retunes your heart. No, that's not fair. That's good. That's good. What use is praying according to our own lusts? As James tells us, we ask amiss. We miss the mark because we're praying according to our own lust. So, does truth impact your praying? Yes or no? Yeah, so you better have that belt of truth on when you go into your prayer time. Take your Bible with you. And ask the Lord to use his promises to direct your prayers. The Spirit of truth will help you in that. All right, let's check out the next one, verse 14. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. I wonder how that affects our prayer life. I wonder if it does. You know, when you are attempting to pray, it seems as though the accuser of the brethren gets right in there as quick as possible and starts to show you your unworthiness, your sin. I'm glad that the Lord forgives our sins and puts it out of his mind. But the devil has a good memory. And things that you would rather not think about, he'll bring it right into your face. And even if you've confessed it before, and you know it's been confessed, you know it's been cleansed, and yet you just feel kind of mealy-mouthed and just kind of feel bad coming to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I don't even know I should be praying right now. I'm just such a failure. You know, Lord, you know what I am, and maybe I should just stop. I think a lot of our prayerlessness just is because we get nipped in the bud so quickly by the accuser of the brethren. Right. He shows us our sin. Now, having said that, the Holy Spirit will show you your sin. Yep. So that you can deal with it. But I'm not talking about that good work. I'm talking about the devilish work of trying to make you feel like you're not worthy to talk to God. Now, we're not on our own worthy to talk to God. But if you remember that when you got saved, the Bible says the blood of Christ was sprinkled once and for all upon the altar of your heart. You were washed, justified, declared righteous the moment you got saved.
That's right.
And that's the righteousness we're talking about. We're not talking about self-righteousness. We're talking about the breastplate of true righteousness, which is Jesus, which he gave to you. He gave it to you when you got saved. But I don't feel very righteous. Well, is this faith or feelings? It's called faith. If I don't feel saved, but I trusted him, then I am saved. And if I don't feel clean, well, maybe I need to stop looking at my feelings and strap on that breastplate of righteousness. It's nice and shiny and clean. It's perfect. The very righteousness of Christ has been given to you as your armor. Hallelujah. But here's the problem. We forget that piece of armor, and there's two pitfalls. One, You don't wear the armor of the righteousness of Christ and you just fall into the accuser of the brethren. And if you pray at all, you won't pray with power. It'll be weak, hesitant, kind of like a beggar. Now, you might feel like a beggar, but from God's perspective, you are not a beggar. You're a child of the King. So that's one pitfall. The other pitfall is if you don't wear the breastplate when you pray, you might put on the fake breastplate of self-righteousness. And it goes like this. Well, you know, as far as I can tell, I'm pretty sure I've confessed every sin I can think of. I've checked them all out. Yeah. Have I been good? Yes. Have I been good? Yes. And you know, the other things, I confessed those recently, so check, 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 check. Good, good, good. All right. And, oh, I forgot. I remembered another one. Lord, forgive me for that too. Check. Good. All right. Oh, I remembered another one. By the way, I'm not making fun of confessing sin, but understand, you know, if you were in a dirt hut and you decided to sweep the floor, and you start sweeping that dirt floor, what are you going to get more of? More dirt. And the devil will be right there with you in your well-meaning, because I've been there, folks, well-meaning self-righteousness to say, well, I've been confessing and, you know, I really think I'm really clean because I've confessed everything I can think of. In fact, I remembered something I did when I was 5 years old and I confessed that too. Well, good for you. So now you go, well, Lord, basically we're saying, Lord, I've combed my hair and I've straightened my tie, I've wiped my feet, and so now I feel like I can pray with boldness. I'm kind of making a caricature here, because not every Christian is going to even relate to what I just said, but there may be someone in here that will. And I remember I went through a period where I felt like I had to go through my life with a fine-tooth comb before I even got close to boldness in prayer. Now look, isn't the Holy Spirit perfectly capable of pointing out your sin?
Yeah.
Yes, he is. And here's the pitfall over here. We essentially are going through some process of self-assessment, and we end up declaring ourselves righteous. Right. Now, we would never say that, but that's essentially what's happening.
Right.
So, okay, well, I really feel like I've been walking with God this week, you know, and I've been keeping close accounts with God. Good. That's good. But if you're coming into his presence with any shred of self-righteousness, that's not the ground of faith. That's the wrong breastplate. And so the devil will be very quick to say, oh, wait, wait, wait. No, you're not so clean. Oh, yeah. Or you fall into a total blissful lie of feeling like you really are something else. And there are Christians like that. It's called Pharisaism, whatever you want to call it. Oh, yeah, they're saved. I hope they're saved. But they're just so pleased with themselves. I mean, they look in the mirror and they're like, oh, you know. Oh. You know, pastor is so lucky to have me in his church. You know, if I ever leave here, this church is just going to fall apart. You know, I'm so glad that everyone knows me. You know, isn't it just great that they know me? Now, that's silly, but self-righteousness is pride. God resists the proud. And if there's any kind of self-righteousness, oh, you might be praying, but you'll be praying with yourself. Oh, sure, God hears you, but you're not really getting through because God resists the proud. Folks, we need to strap on his righteousness. And maybe it goes like this. Lord, here I am. You know I'm unworthy, Lord, but thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. And you can go and look at it later, maybe some homework, but go read Hebrews chapter 10. And it talks about coming boldly, boldly before the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus, boldly by the blood of Jesus. Let me ask you, would you characterize your prayers as bold prayers? Not self-righteously bold, but just resting in the promise of the righteousness of Christ with a humble but confident boldness. Thank you, Father, that I can pray to you now, and I come to you in Jesus' name. That's what that means. That's right. I'm praying in your name. I'm not signing off in my name. No, no, no. The righteousness of Christ. I really think I took some time on that, but folks, we got to make sure that we are strapped up with the righteousness of Christ when we go to pray. All right, well, what about the other pieces of the armor here? Well, I'll have to go a little quicker, but let's see. The verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You might say, okay, that's where your illustration breaks down. What does that have to do with it? Wrong. Okay, now look. Your feet shod. So you've got the shoes on. Why do you put your shoes on? So now you're ready to go, right? You're ready to fight. You're ready to run. It's a preparation to go do. In this case, to share the what? The gospel of peace. So this is a matter of a preparation, or you could say a surrendered heart. And I wonder if our prayers aren't as effective because we forgot to pray with our gospel shoes on. Lord, bless the missionaries. Please help them be fruitful over there as they share the gospel in the far-flung mission field. And oh, and Lord, help our pastor that we pay very well to go win all the souls in our town. And Lord, he hasn't been winning as many as he used to. Lord, please help everybody else to win souls. And wait, I'm being silly, but seriously. What if we came to pray with a heart of surrender that says, Lord, I've got my shoes on. I'm ready. And Lord, is there someone that I should talk to? As you're praying for the needs of others, you're just as willing to say, and Lord, I'll go. Lord, what should I say? What should I do? Who should I talk to? And so you're praying for others, but you've got your shoes on. You're prepared to be the answer to your own prayers. You're prepared to be the answer to somebody else's prayers because you're in tune with the with the general, the King of Kings, the commander of the Lord of Hosts. Look, wouldn't it be strange to be in communication with your general and not be ready to go carry out what he told you to do? And so when you're praying, you are communicating with the King of Kings, our captain, and he ought to be able to lead you in prayer, and he does. He can bring something to mind, and that's why I really think you ought to pray with your Bible and a pen and a notepad, and you can jot down things that God is putting into your heart. Wow. The shoes just might make your prayers more effective. How about, let's go hurry, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And I think there's some overlap here. So we've talked about how truth is essential. Well, what is faith? Faith is believing God's promises, yes. Right? And so when the doubts do come and you start to, for a moment, you start to believe the lies, that's when you say, wait a minute, that's not true. And you take the promise of God and you hold it up by faith. Faith grips onto the promise of God. And God's promises will quench the doubts. Oh, I don't know if this is ever going to happen. Wait a minute. My God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. Lord, I believe you can answer prayer. I don't know if he's ever going to get saved. Wait a minute. Lord, you said you're not willing that any should perish, and you hold up that shield of faith. And there's so many promises that are suitable to quench the doubts. And so this will certainly dramatically affect your prayer life. All right, what about the helmet of salvation? Well, if you're doubting your salvation, either you're lost or you've been deceived. I'm not trying to be insulting, but Satan has deceived you in some way to make you doubt that you're actually really a child of God. Well, look, if you're not quite sure where you stand with God, you feel vulnerable. You feel unsure, and your prayers will be hesitant. They won't be bold. They won't. And folks, once again, if you're here tonight, there is nothing embarrassed. We feel embarrassed sometimes if we've been doubting our salvation, but the relief you will feel, you will know, to get that all cleared up and have your helmet strapped on tight. Woo! That's exciting. And there's not a person in this room that would scorn and say, oh, I thought they were already saved. No, they'll say, hallelujah! Right, praise God! Now there's somebody else who can have some joy. Look, that's going to hinder everything about your Christian life. You're not going to pray at all. And if you do pray, it won't be effective. And then, of course, the sword of the Spirit, taking his word, and somehow in your prayer, it's almost like you're going after the devil with God's word as the promise. His promises aren't just the defense, they're the offense. Wow, that's exciting.
Amen.
Now, how do you strap it on? Well, first of all of this you already have. It's in Jesus. But somehow we need to remember it and by faith reckon it to be so. That's a Romans chapter 6 word. Count it as a fact. Thank him for it. Thank him for the reality, and then just go to prayer. And you can pray through this. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth. And now you're in prayer. And verse 18, now you can do some battle. Now, before you get into that, let me encourage you to do what Jesus said. Jesus is the one who coined the term prayer closet. Matthew chapter 6, he invented that term. Go into your prayer closet, and when thou hast shut the door. I don't know if you have an actual prayer closet, but if you're going to do this kind of praying, you need to be alone. It's helpful to be able to close the door on the world. It means leave your cell phone out or turn it off, because this is where you're actually going into battle. Maybe you have to go out of your house because your house is a zoo. Does it sound like I'm talking from experience? Just sit in the car and shut the door, but go somewhere where you can talk to God. Now, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I don't have time to break all that apart word for word, but I love the fact that the Spirit is there to help us. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Romans 8 says that. We don't know what to pray for. Lord, would you guide me into your heart? Guide me to what's on your mind. Lord, help me to pray. And we can kind of fumble through it, but then the Lord starts to guide us. He starts to guide us in our words, and that's so encouraging, because if I'm on the same agenda that he's on, then I've got so many prayer promises that open up to me. First John talks about that. If you know that you've prayed according to his will, then you know that he heard you. And if you know that he heard you, then you know that you have what you asked for.
Amen.
I didn't give a perfect paraphrase there, but that go investigate. That's a powerful, powerful prayer promise. Well, how do you know if you prayed what you should pray for? The Holy Spirit. Lord, help. Humility. There's no formula for that. It's just a humble heart and an open Bible and a heart that says, oh God, would you lead me in prayer? And he will. Praying with all prayer, big prayers, small prayers, it's all good. Say, well, what if I don't pray just right? And I'm kind of intimidated now because I don't know if I should pray if I have on my arm. Look, just pray. If possible, with the armor on. Amen?
Yeah.
But just pray. And you don't have to be formal. Just talk from your heart. Praying with all prayer and all supplication. It's all good. You pray for the big things. Pray for the small things. Honestly, I really think God wants us to start in a season of prayer, maybe in a closet or somewhere, and then take that atmosphere with you all day long. Now, that's a high goal. But I tell you what, wouldn't it be great to be breathing that kind of air all day? Every thought, every prayer, it's a prayer all day long. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be revival?
Yeah.
I think we'd have revival.
Yeah.
And then he says, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying for Christians. Saints means Christians. Watching. And it gives me the idea of that soldier. He's all suited up, and now he's on guard duty. Boring. Most of the time. In fact, it should be boring, hopefully, because if it's not, there's war. But it's not really boring if he knows what he's doing. He's scanning the horizon. He's tuning his ear for any sounds of trouble in the far bushes or in the trees, any sounds of feet marching. Maybe he's up in a watchtower, but he's watching. He's tuned in. And we know there's some pretty dire consequences if he's not there, or if he's asleep, or if he's distracted. Everybody's vulnerable if he's not in the watchtower. I want to finish on this thought. All that we talked about, the armor, the promises, all of that. But if you're not in the watchtower, what good is it? And I mean in the watchtower praying over the ones you love. Don't count sheep. Pray for your loved ones.
Yeah.
Not so you can fall asleep, but hey, that might work. But pray for them. Watch over them. Ask God to show you not just the obvious physical manifestations of bad behavior or this or that. Ask God to show you the enemy working behind. Ask God to show you the spiritual need. And moms and dads, we see what we don't like. We see attitudes and behaviors and maybe a slam door or some deception. We see acting up in our homes. And oh, it's easy to crack down on behavior. But does that really work? What if mom and dad got in the watchtower and started saying, God, would you show me what the devil's up to? Show me the spiritual need. Lord, would you show me what am I missing in my life? Maybe I'm provoking this. What do I need to learn? And we start scanning and watching with all perseverance for our children, for our wives. There are men who write off their wives. There are ladies who write off their husbands. Oh, they'll never change. I don't understand what's in their mind. And look, maybe we need to get in the watchtower and ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes about how to pray effectively for the ones that we love. What is going on in their heart? Give me some insight. What can I do to love them better? What can I do to help them? Lost folks, oh Lord, how can I reach them? What can I do to move the ball forward towards the gospel, towards their soul being saved? And it's easy to wring our hands as we see the devil winning and say, oh no, what can I do? As our heart breaks because someone we love turns from God, we see the wreckage. And folks, I'm not minimizing. We're in a battle. We're all touched by it. But here's the real question. Were we in the watchtower? Were there days where we were AWOL? Were there weeks and months where nobody was watching over your home? Dads, that's your job. But moms, it's your job. Grandparents, if you're still here on this planet, hallelujah, you can pray for your kids and your grandkids and the whole brood. You can watch over all of them. Say, well, I can't serve God like I used to. Oh, yes, you can.
Amen.
With every last breath, you can be scanning the horizon and praying the promises of God. And your kids and grandkids don't even know why God's working in their life, but you're a part of it. But oh, the heartbreak in my heart when I realize, oh God, I've been frustrated. I've been fighting fleshly battles, but I've not been on my knees. I've missed the enemy. He's been at work right under my nose, and I've been over here and over there. Oh God, and God breaks me. And over again, my wife and I will have sweet times together. And it's amazing how almost immediately we'll see things happen. And we'll say, wow, that was great. Let's do it again. And we do. We pray together. But oftentimes when we're most frustrated in life, we realize we've not been praying. We're fighting the wrong battle. Folks, let's engage the enemy. You've got the high ground. You've got the armor. You've got everything in Jesus. But maybe you don't have a prayer time. Maybe that's it. You don't have a time. You don't have a place. You don't have a purpose to meet with God. Oh, folks, let me encourage you. Let's get in the battlefield. Heavenly Father, we love you. I pray that from this night would come sweet hours of prayer. And not just the sweet communion, although that's all, just that alone is worth it. But God, give us a burden to step it up and to begin to intercede for those we love. Teach us how to pray with the armor on so we can pray effectively. But Lord, forgive us for prayerlessness. Forgive us that we've not been watching. We've not been interceding. We've not been guarding the ones we love. Oh God, forgive us for the frustration and the fleshly activity that we do to solve our problems when we've avoided the watchtower. Now, Lord, help us as we respond. In Jesus' name, Pastor.